About 200 years ago, a man in civilian clothes rode past a small group of battle-weary soldiers. They were digging what appeared to be an important defensive position. As this man rode by, he saw them digging, and he also saw the leader of that group that was standing off to the side and barking orders for the men to work harder. We have to get this done in an hour. So as he stopped a little ways off, he asked of the leader, "Well, why aren't you helping them if it's so important?" And he says, "I'm the leader. I'm the one that tells them what to do so we can get the task done. If you're so inclined, why don't you jump off of that horse and help them yourself?" And sure enough, the gentleman did. Jumped off the horse, got down there, and started working alongside the men. About an hour later, they finished up. This gentleman walked up to each and every soldier that was there, shook their hands, and thanked them for a job well done. Then he climbed up out of that hole that they were digging, and he walked up to the leader. And he said to the leader, "You should notify top command next time your rank prevents you from supporting your men, and I will provide a more permanent solution," the stranger said. Up close, the now humbled leader recognized the face of the stranger. It was that of General George Washington. George Washington taught that leader a lesson that day that he would never forget. It was a lesson that he set the example of how a leader should lead his people by being willing to get down and walk alongside them, walk with their steps. Christ also set the example of perfect, righteous character for us. What a blessing that is, so that we have that knowledge. What a blessing and an understanding for us. It has been said that God's ultimate supreme purpose is the creation of perfect, holy, righteous character in humans. If we are going to walk as Christ walked, if we hope to enter the kingdom of God, to be a part of the family of God, we must develop this kind of character. The character possessed by God the Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What exactly is perfect, holy, righteous character? How might we define it? Why is it important? Herbert W. Armstrong in Mystery of the Ages stated that perfect, holy, righteous character is the supreme feat of accomplishment possible for Almighty God, the Creator. Let that sink in a little bit. The supreme feat of accomplishment. Powerful. Do we have this type of character? Are we on the road to developing this type of character? As we seek first the kingdom of God, developing godly character should be at the top of what it is we are seeking as Christians. Today, during the sermon, we will discuss the subject of perfect, holy, righteous character. What it is, why we need it, and how it can be developed, and a tool for that. Character is defined as the strength of moral fiber. A.W. Tozer described character as the excellence of moral beings. The excellence of moral beings. Persons of character are noted for their honesty, their ethics, their charity. Descriptions we hear are, "That's a man of principle," or "That's a woman of integrity." A lack of character is moral deficiency. People lacking this character tend to behave dishonestly, unethically, and uncharitably. A person's character is the sum of his or her disposition, thoughts, intentions, desires, and we can't leave off actions. Had a project come up recently at work. We're looking at putting in a new controller for a piece of equipment. The existing piece that we have comes from over in Europe, and the software for it is special. Now, we're getting rid of this older type of equipment, but The people that are bidding on the work to come in said, we'll pay you up to $27,000 if we can have that equipment. And when they said that equipment, the big key is they want the software so they can learn about a certain way of detecting moisture. So let's not worry about the details. But they want to know that specific detail. So when the people brought it to me and said, okay, here's how much it's going to cost, but we can get $27,000 off if we give this equipment to that company. And I said, well, we can't give that equipment to the company. Well, why not? We bought it, we own it, but we don't own the rights to that software. They did a service for us and opened it up so that we could use it and improve it, but we don't own the rights to it. And they're like, you're going to turn down $27,000 that we can just have that nobody will know about. And I said, yes. And I said, in fact, I'll take it to our president, and our president will say the same thing, and he did. We have choices in our lives that will affect our character. Is it a couple of dollars here or there? Eye in there. You can see the beak pointing down. There's actually a tongue inside of there. Hours and hours spent to be able to produce something out of an ordinary chunk of wood. What's our value before God starts developing our character in us? What's our value to God before we have the chisel taken to our lives? The carpenter taking a chisel. We're like a raw block of wood. We're rough and knotty. K-N-O-T-T-Y. We'll play on words. God wants to chisel and shape and cut and mold us until we are that perfect express image. Now, we're not like a block of wood in the sense that we will sit still until the job is complete. No, we, of our own free mind and will, we choose to dance around and not make it an easy target many times, don't we? Making it more difficult. God wants to see our will becoming straight and in total alignment with His will. And that's where we get that perfect, holy, righteous character. Righteous character. So let's ask the question, what is holy, righteous character? Here's a definition that I'd like to use for today. A definition is that it's, and this will be helpful, I think I've got it. There we go. Perfect, holy, righteous character is the ability to know right from wrong, to choose to do right over wrong, and to do the right instead of the wrong. So again, perfect, holy, righteous character is the ability to know right from wrong, choose right over wrong, and do the right instead of the wrong. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This kind of character does not come prepackaged with us as a human being, does it? But must be developed over time. Romans chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10. Romans chapter 3, and starting in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. This talking about of in our own accord. There is none that seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Dropping down to verse 17. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I spent 20-some years in the South and known as the Bible Belt, and it's known as the Bible Belt for a reason. In fact, I went to one seminar, and there was a gentleman that was up on stage, and he was giving a presentation. This gentleman claimed to know, I forget what it was, 57% of the Bible memorized. Funny thing was, is that you could ask him, okay, what about this verse? And he had it in chunks of 10 verses at a time. So if you wanted the 8th verse down of that section, he would just mumble through the first 7 verses, and then he could tell you word for word what it was. Had no understanding of what he was reading. And that's what God really wants from us. The world can easily memorize God's word. God doesn't mind if we do that. But the real key is to develop perfect, holy, righteous character is putting God's word in our hearts and in our minds. So that as we go about our daily lives, the decisions that we make, it just exudes out from us. It's a natural that comes from us. Is that the way the people see us around? So there's none righteous. Man cannot follow God of and by himself. I'm going to add something now. This I call PQPC. I learned this 20-some years ago. I use it in business, but I also use it in life. Taught my children this. I've taught friends this. And I use it in Bible study and ways to improve. It's a method of thinking about how do you go about making good decisions. PQPC. It's not that difficult to memorize. There's three things I'm going to want you to take away from here today. Three things. One is that when we're talking about perfect, holy, righteous character, think about the fact that, yes, you have to know what God's word says. You have to choose that you're going to do the right thing, and then you have to do it. The second thing is PQPC. It may help many of you, or some, to be able to help make decisions in your lives. The way I use it in business, and then I'll bring it back to what's important to us. The way I use it in business is people, quality, productivity, cost, in that order. I tell people that work for me, I will never fire you if you make a decision and you can base it upon those four principles in that priority order. Now, of course, they can do some HR dumb things and get themselves fired, but you understand what I'm talking about. So people is safety, it's training, respect for people, accountability. Yes, accountability. When you talk about that's the priority, putting people first, when you start making decisions like that, there's power in what comes from a team working together when people see that you really do care. The next one is quality. External quality of the customer, internal quality, and signing your work with quality. The individual work that you do, signing that with quality. The next one is productivity. For us, that's on-time delivery. It's labor productivity. And when I talk about labor productivity, what we have is, we call them earned standard hours. We develop standards for every product. And then when we produce it, we can check to see how close to the standard did we produce it? And that gives us our productivity. And then cost, okay? Meeting our cost objectives, that always comes in line when you take care of people, quality, productivity. Now, let's bring it down to what really matters to us. When we're talking about people, when we truly talk about people from a Christian standpoint, we're talking about that people are fallible. People, of and by themselves, as we saw in Romans 3, people cannot make the right decisions for perfect, holy, righteous character, not by themselves. So when we see PQPC, we think we are human. We need God in our lives. And I need that. We need God in our lives. Has to be there. People are fallible. When we talk about quality, we're talking about developing a standard. The business I work in, we make brass castings. And as we make these brass castings, we have a standard we compare that to. If it meets or exceeds that standard, it passes inspection and gets shipped to a customer. If it does not, it gets reworked or scrapped. We have a standard, too, in our lives as Christians. That standard is right here. Again, it is not simple. It is not easy. But it is our standard, and God makes it a part of our heart as we draw closer to Him. So we have to understand that we are fallible beings. We need God. We have to understand there is a standard that we have to live up to. We cannot do it on our own. On the productivity side, that's where it comes in. Now, not only do we have that standard, but now we have something that we can compare against, because we don't compare against each other, do we? Huh, yes, we do, but we shouldn't. The comparison is to the standard that God has given us. We've got Passover coming up not too far off. We talk about examining our lives. That is examining our lives to the standard that God has given us. Then on the cost side is counting the cost and continuing to improve day after day, year after year, decision after decision in our lives. PQPC. We'll touch upon it throughout the sermon, but that's one of the two things I hope you're able to take away. 1 John 3. Let's move over to 1 John 3, if you will. First John chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Remember that from Romans 3. "Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Remember, perfect, holy, righteous character, to know, to choose, to do. "Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself." That's the doing part, but you have to have the knowing and choosing the right thing to do. The gulf between Romans 3 and the development of godly character that we see in 1 John 3, it's huge. I remember when I was in high school, grew up in the Portland, Oregon area, went skiing with some friends of mine. We saw that there was this ravine, and being the adventurers that we thought we were, we said, let's ski down the one side, jump across to the other side of the ravine. So first of all, they said, "Bill, you get to go first." Okay. It's tough to walk uphill in skis. So, I was young. We don't need to do that. Just take off. All right, here I go. Go down. When I got to the edge of that ravine, and it was probably only 10 feet across, but it was 20 feet down. When I got there, I realized that there was a potential problem. The other side of the ravine was about 8 feet higher than where I was taking off from. I had a pretty good jump reach, but not like that with skis. So you can imagine, and I wish that could have been filmed, because my skis went right into the wall on the other side. It was pretty soft snow, and I literally was just standing on my skis in that wall in the fall on the other side. So I had to unbuckle from those, fall down in the ravine, and of course all my friends are saying, "Bill, is it okay? Is everything great?" And what do you think I said? It's great. Come on down. Next one, same thing. Next one, same thing. That was a large gulf, but not nearly as large as the gulf between what man thinks he can do in his own mind and what we can do with God's help. We have to have God's help to be able to have perfect, righteous character. So let's analyze the first portion of the definition of perfect, holy, righteous character, the ability to know right from wrong. How do humans learn right from wrong? If you think about it, and if anybody's taken an early childhood development class, you realize that parents are the first big influence on children. That fits common sense, doesn't it? Psychological research shows that a child learns their first sense of right and wrong from the parents and the family. In an article entitled, How the Family is Important to Development of Morality, according to Livestrong, morality means learning from the difference between right and wrong, or good and bad behavior toward others. It is associated with concepts such as values, conscience, legality. Parents and other close family members are typically essential in development because they are the primary social contacts during a person's childhood and getting into their adolescent time period. Teaching your child moral principles and setting a good example will help facilitate your child's moral development. Okay, those words sound great. What do parents learn? Where do they learn to teach the morals? When I worked for Saturn Corporation, we had a summer engineering student that stayed with us. Got into a discussion one night, and he said that, well, I don't want to teach my children anything about, you know, what's right as far as a lifestyle, whether it's heterosexual, homosexual, whatever. I'm going to expose them to everything and let them choose. Where do parents learn how to be good parents? A second place that peers that the influence come from. When children start to go to school, peers become a larger influence in their life and soon overtake the parental influence, depending on the strength of the family. Peers, as children grow to go to public school, peers become much larger influence upon their view of what is right and what is wrong. Not a solid standard, is it? Start hearing, Johnny's mom let him go, or you see a child that's stealing and you ask, well, where did you learn that from? Oh, well, little Johnny does that. Nothing against anybody named Johnny. Peer pressure is powerful. We've all lived it. We've gone through it. The thing is that peer pressure can be negative, as it so many times is, or it can be positive. It can be used for the positive side of things, and that's what we get the opportunity with iron sharpening iron, with spending time together, talking about God's Word and how we can apply it in our lives. That helps us to be able to develop that strong moral fabric within the church. The next one is the prevailing culture, the third influence. The values held by the culture in which one lives can influence one's perception of what is right and wrong. From Santa Clara's Makula Center for Applied Ethics, in an article entitled Ethical Relativism, ethical relativism is a theory that holds that morality is relative to the norms of one's culture. Sound familiar? Seems more and more society is becoming that way. But when we talk about PQPC, quality is the standard. What is the standard that we use? If everybody in society used this as the standard and they were taught to understand, to truly understand what it means, then the culture wouldn't be a bad influence. But we know that's not the way it is. Continuing on, that is, whether an action is right or wrong depends on the moral norms of the society in which it's practiced. The same action may be morally right in one society, but morally wrong in another society. For the ethical relativist, There are no universal moral standards, standards that can be universally applied to all peoples at all times. The only moral standard against which society's practices can be judged are its own. And you can see how that leads to such confusion in so many people. What's the problem with these teachers of right and wrong that I just went through when we talk about parents, we talk about peers, we talk about society? What's the problem that's there? The problem is it's not based upon the Word of God. It's not based upon a solid standard that will live through the ages. There's no final standard of right and wrong. What's right is decided and accepted by individual people, one's group or one's culture. Turn to Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, please. Sadly, human existence shows that when humans decide for themselves what is right and wrong, selfish interest wins the day, and right and wrong being adjusted to fit the current selfish need. Isaiah chapter 5, and in verse 20, one that's good to have kept close to our heart and able to come out of our mouths as we're in many different situations. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. All you have to do is turn on the news, and you can see that every night. Every night. Turn to Deuteronomy 30. Therefore, in the first step of building godly character becomes learning and accepting God's definition of what is right and what is wrong, as it is taught in the standard that we have, the Bible, God's Word. Mankind cannot know right from wrong apart from God. Is not possible. Deuteronomy 30, and we'll pick it up here in verse 15. Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Let's drop down now to verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. God defines right and wrong. You can put down Proverbs 2 and verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. God defines wisdom for us. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, Proverbs 2 and verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. God will protect us as we are walking in a righteous walk that we can only know from the standard God's given us, and if we follow the example that Christ set for us as we walk as he walked. So the first part of the definition of perfect, holy, righteous character is the ability to know right from wrong. Let's go on to the second part, which is to choose right over wrong. And I'll turn now to Joshua chapter 7. Is it possible to know right from wrong and yet choose wrong? Sadly, it truly is. The story of Achan, who knew he was commanded not to take the spoil of Jericho, yet chose wrong instead. So Joshua chapter 7, in verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Let's drop down now to verse 19. Joshua 7 and verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Peers and society will lead us to think there's value in things that God does not hold valuable. These things for Achan were not of any value. And yet he thought they were. They were shiny. When God was chiseling away on his character, when it was being chiseled out, an entire wing fell off, didn't it? What about ourselves and the decisions that we make? How many of you remember the story of Bernie Madoff that stole millions from investors? I bring that up because I heard recently that he's now in jail for that. But what I heard recently was that he found a way to buy up all the cigarettes in the jail that he's in. And now he sells them for twice the price. It's like, really? His character is set. Put down in your notes Genesis 4 and verse 7. Because many have chosen wrong over right, whether it was Bernie Madoff, whether it's Judas Iscariot, whether it was Achan, so many others. Genesis 4 and verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." People, quality, productivity, cost. People, we are fallible. We can only move towards perfect, holy, righteous character with the help of God in our lives. Let's analyze the final portion of the definition. Perfect, holy, righteous character is the ability to know right from wrong, to choose right over wrong, and here in the third section, to do the right instead of the wrong. Know, choose, and do. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. It all comes down to the actuality of doing what is right. You can have great intentions, and then you don't follow through. It's the follow-through that God wants to see. What is the fruit that comes out of our lives? God's looking for it. If you remember in Acts 3 where Peter and John went to the temple and said to the lame, "Rise up and walk," and gave God credit for that. It's dropping down, picking up in verse chapter 4, Acts 4 and verse 5. "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," wouldn't you love to have that said about your name? Then put your name there, "filled with the Holy Spirit," responded this way. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, that to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which became the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, again, following the example of Christ, walking as he walked. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Dropping down to verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said to them, we ought to obey God rather than men. A solid principle for when we're making decisions in our everyday life. We ought to obey God rather than men. Peter did what was right. Peter was being led by the Holy Spirit. Christ showed perfect, holy, righteous character, knowing the right, choosing the right, and doing the right. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. What makes the difference between human character and godly character? The answer is simple, and we know that. It's basic. It's the Holy Spirit working in us and working with us. To develop godly character requires God's involvement. Ingredients needed are a full voluntary surrender to God. We must surrender our will to God and voluntarily choose his definition, the standard, understanding PQPC, that we are fallible, understanding what the standard is. The standard is the Word of God, and it needs to be, that's what we compare everything to in our lives. Right and wrong is defined by his law, and we do God's law and begin to have that written in our hearts. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Dropping down to 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God will write it there, chiseling out everything that does not belong, because God has that vision. He understands what perfect, holy, righteous character looks like. We don't understand that fully. Yes, we can look at the examples we're given in the Bible, and we can use that as the standard to make comparison with. When I went to the University of Arizona, I went down there and I was on the track team. I was a pole vaulter. At that time, the pole vaulter with the best form in the world was a guy named Kjell Isaksson from Sweden. Huh. I'm in the right place to be talking about a Swede, right? So, Kjell Isaksson. I had to sit for 2 hours a day and watch film of Kjell Isaksson going through a vault. Why did I have to do that? 2 hours a day, I could have been studying thermodynamics. Some people are happy about that. Some are like, why would you want to do that? 2 hours a day. I did that so that it could be imprinted in my mind what the perfect form for a pole vaulter was. So when I would go to bed at night, I would close my eyes and I would still see Kjell Isaksson on the wall going over 18 feet time and time again. And when I would get on the end of the runway to be able to try to attempt to clear 16 feet for the first time, I would see Kjell Isaksson. And because I'd seen it so many times, then I could imitate that with my body. God knows what that perfect vision is. He can get that perfect vision to us by us putting this standard into our minds, and then God will drive that into our hearts with time as we draw closer to God, as we make right decisions in our lives. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. We need to be surrendering our will to God's will, and God will write his law on our hearts. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and give my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. How wonderful a statement that is. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to act on the choices that we are given in our lives, to allow us to know what God's word is, to know what that standard is, to choose to do right and to do only possible with the Holy Spirit working with us so that we can know, choose, and do what's right. We will make mistakes. There's no doubt about that. Mistakes happen in our lives. We are not perfect. We're not going to have the perfect chiseling to have that perfect character right out of the box. But God allows for repentance. It's so dear to Him. When we make decisions, so when we're developing perfect, holy, righteous character, a lot of that is seen by the decisions that we make. The decisions that we make each and every day will show what is the spirit that we are learning. Are we taking God's Holy Spirit from what we're learning from His Word and truly putting that out, exuding that out from ourselves? God allows us to fail and move forward when we have heartfelt repentance. That is so important for us. So, people, quality, productivity, cost. May not roll off of your tongue yet, but it rolls off of mine and many others that I've been able to mentor. On the people side, we are fallible. We are human. We cannot be successful in developing perfect, holy, righteous character of our own. We need God. And we're here. We know that. We understand that we are not capable of living up to God's standard without the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. People, quality. Quality is the standard. Our spiritual life depends on understanding the correct standard so that we can then work in our lives towards meeting that standard. People, quality, productivity. The productivity side, that's how well we meet the standard. That's where the comparison comes in. How well do our actions, the do part of knowing, choosing, and doing, the do part, how well does that line up with the standard that God has? That's the productivity we have in our lives as a Christian. The cost. What is the cost? We need to count the cost. I would like to touch on one other subject as we close. Make sure it's up there. Kaizen. How many of you have heard of the term Kaizen? Just out of curiosity. A few, so good. So it's a Japanese word, and if you've heard of lean manufacturing, then one of the big keys to that is Kaizen. It simply means change better or change good. It's used interchangeably with the term continuous improvement. It comes from Japan because Taichi Ono developed the Toyota Production System, which was the basis on what lean manufacturing was developed on in the 1990s by MIT, by Jones and Womack. Probably more information than you wanted on that. But here's the beauty of this, and I use this in teaching at work, but it's so much more profound to us as Christians when we look at the meaning of Kaizen. So this is the Japanese spelling of Kaizen. All right? So you got it? I'm done? Not quite? So, with Japanese words, they are pictographs. So the word kai, which means change, is actually split into two pictographs. The one on the left means self. Okay, so I can't really see that in that, but it's somehow it's a picture of self. The other one that's here means whip back. Now, the way to see this one is the long strokes that kind of swoop around. Think of the other one sticking up in the air as somebody's arm, and they're whipping their back They're whipping their back. So it's a self-whipping of the back. That's change. Now, the understanding for this, when you dig into it, is that if you're going to change, it has to be you, yourself, that is fully engaged in making that change happen, or it will not sustain. So, we've got that. Then over here for Zen, it splits differently. It splits in the middle. So you've heard of Zen and the art of motorcycle maintenance and things like that? Maybe not. So Zen means good or better. The top part of this means sheep. All right? The bottom part means altar. What do you have when you've got a sheep on an altar? You have, there we go. We've got sacrifice. So now, starting to put this together, you've got somebody that is whipping their own back so that they can provide change, but it only comes through sacrifice. We have to be willing to sacrifice. We have to be willing to develop the character by beating ourselves, if you will, into the change that needs to be in place. And when we do that, then we will have the sacrifice in our lives to be able to improve. That was interesting with the pictograph, but it takes our individual full intent that we are causing the pain in our own lives to have that growth and move forward. Now, not everything that it takes to build perfect, holy, righteous character involves pain. We have trials, yes, but we have blessings that help to build upon those also. But I thought this was a telling picture of what we need to do when we talk about people, quality, productivity, cost, counting the cost, and looking at continually improving. We can never be satisfied, and we have to continue to move forward. That's the concept of Kaizen, to change better, little by little, increment by increment, constantly making improvement in our lives. So the three things that I want you to take away from today are let's talk about perfect, holy, righteous character is to know right from wrong, to choose to do right, and to do right, the actions of it. Second thing is people, quality, productivity, cost. People are fallible. We need God. Quality, the standard is God's. It's only God's to give to us. Productivity, how well do we measure up to that standard? And the cost, constantly improving, sacrificing in our lives the things that may be pleasurable now for the things that will be pleasurable in what we understand what God has in store for us. And then the third one is Kaizen. We have to constantly be willing to change. So we bring this to a close. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Our quest in Christian life is to build perfect, holy, righteous character. If you haven't gotten that by now, I think I've said it at least twice. Perfect, holy, righteous character, godly character. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. As was brought out with Mr. Mensel, that he who says he abides in him, we have to have that abiding relationship. And then it can work towards where we walk as he walked. If we hope to enter into the family of God, we must, through the power of the Holy Spirit, exercise the self-discipline, the self-control to walk as our Savior Jesus Christ walked. Our highest goal must be to build the same perfect, holy, righteous character that Jesus Christ had on this earth and showed for us and has today as a glorified spirit being in the God family. Let us be about the business of developing godly character.